Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to retreat, to get away from what is the daily responsibilities that you have given us in our life, and to focus on you, to focus on one another. And Father, we ask that you indeed would meet us here. Lord, this weekend is really about what you would do in us and through us, even more so than what we are hoping for. And so, Lord, we are grateful to know that your word goes forth and accomplishes what you would have it to accomplish. And we are glad for that. We are blessed by that. Father, we do ask, Lord, I ask just for your grace and mercy that you would help me to see well. But even more, Lord, that you would help all of us to see you more clearly. Lord, that we would understand in a greater way, in a deeper way, for who you are. You are a good God, a good, good Father that knows what we need and is able to meet our needs above and beyond what we could even ask or imagine. So, Father, be with us now and speak to our hearts that which you would have us to know and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. A little sip of my coffee, Dr. Pepper. Okay. So a number of years ago, I have no idea. Okay, time is there. We go. A number of years ago, Don and I, along with four friends, all who go to CRC, went on a whitewater rafting trip. This trip was my idea and my doing. So I was very surprised the closer we got, the more nervous I became. Putting on a wetsuit, though a good idea, didn't do anything to help me feel more comfortable or more confident. The exact opposite, as you might imagine. Our guide gave us a crash course in water safety training and what he called self-water rescue, which I quickly translated to mean that there was a real possibility that we, meaning I, could end up in this river and have to save myself. This was so reassuring. When it came time to load up, he asked if there was anyone who was nervous, afraid, scared. I was the only one who confessed that reality. So he made me sit right next to him. And that was fine with me. I had nothing to prove. And yet I found that it was more advantageous to be next to the person who knew rafting, who knew the river well, and to be within his reach. Last night, we had opportunity to hear testimonies from three of your women. A testimony is someone's story, a narrative that helps us understand a truth about what has happened in someone's life. Stories are powerful, and they help us see and relate to one another. The Bible is not only stories of individuals, of families, and nations. The Bible itself is a narrative that tells us of who God is, what he is like, and what his intent or purpose is towards people, specifically his people. So this morning, we want to place ourselves near our captain, the one who knows the adventure, knows the way, like the river, who knows us, and who always, always has us within his reach. So what has God promised? What is part of this story? There is a biblical meta-narrative. That's a big story that encompasses all of Scripture. This big story of the Bible, if you will, is God's story about his relationship with mankind. It is a story of rescue, of redemption, and reconciliation. This is what we refer to or call the gospel. In brief, God created man in his own image to be in relationship with him, to know him and be known by him, to be loved by him for all eternity, and to exemplify who he is by stewarding all of creation to the glory of the Godhead and to worship him. It was a perfect world and a perfect plan until sin entered the story. Satan, our enemy, God's enemy, called God into question before Adam and Eve. He questioned God's intentions toward Adam and Eve, casting suspicion that God was keeping something good from them, and it was something that they needed. And that he also cast doubt of the consequences that God had promised and God's ability to carry them out. It really wouldn't happen. But he was wrong, and sin introduced death and suffering into the world and left us broken and separated from God. Sin had a heavy consequence and a heavy price tag. Our deserved destiny became eternal condemnation, and sin's wages, death. But God made a promise to the human race. The promise that he will rescue us from this sin problem by sending his son to pay our penalty, and by this, he would redeem and reconcile us to himself. And once again, it would be possible for us to live out his purposes, one that would be for our good and our flourishing. What do we have to do? Turn from our sin or our sinful ways, what we call repentance, and believe that God will keep his promise. And trust in the one who he has sent. This is what we call to have faith. What does it mean to have faith? Faith, by definition, means to believe in or have confidence or trust in something or someone. There is really nothing magical about faith. It is more than a choice or an intellectual acknowledgement. It is a matter of will. Not so much our will, but God's will, as faith is a gift and a work that God does. The significant thing about faith is not merely that you have it, but in what or whom your faith is placed. Do you trust in your own goodness or in the perfect goodness of Jesus? Whether you feel your faith is weak or strong is not as important as whether your faith is in what God has promised through Jesus. There are many promises that we have been given, and in them we are blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Ultimately, to be blessed, it means to receive forgiveness and be saved from your sin and saved to new life in Christ, what we call salvation. Many things are true for us as we are adopted into God's family. The Bible says we have an inheritance and God is doing a work in us. Not only has he given us salvation, but he has promised us sanctification, the process of transforming us to be more like Christ. This is the road of faith. This is following Jesus. So God invites us into his story by calling us to come and giving us our own story. So this morning we are going to take a look, and I've got to get rid of those things. We are going to take a look at someone's story, a story about a woman in the Bible that has encountered Jesus, a story that tells us something of how God deals with people, that he sees us, sees our need even more than we can see it, and that he is able to meet our needs beyond our expectations. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark 5. Maybe I can't see that. This is probably somewhat of a familiar story. And as we're going to read, we're going to start in verse 21, which is not actually the beginning of the story of this particular woman, but it backs it up a little bit. So follow along with me from verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus, came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entered in. He said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. Now, one of the realities in reading scripture I find that is so helpful is not to just employ our ability for reading comprehension, but is really to engage our imagination. So as you think on the story, you know enough of what people are like and people in a crowd are like. Despite time and space, it's a different kind of crowd. This isn't the crowd at the mall or even a train station or at like JFK Airport. But this, and actually maybe worse, this is like the farmer's market gone wild, you know? It's crazy. And so Jesus has been gaining popularity. The word is out as to who he is claiming to be and what he can do, particularly the miracles that he can perform and healings that he has accomplished along the way. And because of this, his reputation is preceding him, that just encourages the crowds to increase. So people are coming out in droves, coming out for many different reasons. You know, some are coming in need, usually a very small part that actually themselves have a need. But, you know, many people are just coming out of curiosity. They want to see just what is going to happen. And so they're excited. They're hoping for a little drama. You know, they want to see a miracle take place. And so we have this scene. It's interesting because the story of the woman is actually sandwiched between the story of the official of the synagogue, which is interesting in and of itself. But imagine, if you will, just kind of allow that movie to play in your mind. Up comes this multitude of people, this synagogue official. Now, you know, when someone important who is showing up to a big event and a crowd comes and everybody's about that guy getting to where he is going to go, and almost as if the crowd kind of parts and separates, everyone makes way for him to get to his destination, not simply because they're kind and gracious, but they want to see what's going to happen. And woo, this crowd is all abuzz because, you know, of all people, you know, the synagogue leader is coming. They want to see what's going to happen. And so they make way for him. This is, and, you know, as they do that, and he comes with his need, he has this daughter who's dying. He comes to Jesus. Would Jesus come and basically heal his daughter? And so now the crowd is on the move. Now this just increases the momentum of the crowd. Everyone is, now it's a crowd in motion. And everybody is pushing. It's kind of like, you know, like getting on to, getting when everyone's trying to push through the turnstile of something, like a subway or something, everyone's kind of smushing and moving in a direction. And so with this ends up being somewhat of a comical story of this woman who is very different than the ruler of the synagogue or the leader of the synagogue. But I want to take a minute to just kind of compare those two a little bit and really take a look at what has happened here. Like I said, the story of the woman is sandwiched between these two, like right in the middle of Jairus' story, that it kind of interrupts it, if you will. It's an interesting contrast. They both come in need. They both look to Jesus to do something that they cannot do themselves. They both end up at the feet of Jesus, and their needs are both met. Now, Jairus is a prominent synagogue official. He is well known, highly respected, and we can assume that when he comes to Jesus, that crowd parts. His need motivates the whole crowd. They want to see what's going to happen. The woman is entirely different. She is given no name. That's intentional. She is not only not respected, but she is unclean, not by her own doing, but by her circumstances. Blood in the Old Testament made you unclean. She has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And that has had great implications on her life. It has left her separated from the presence of God and others, as she was not allowed to go into the synagogue. She was not allowed to even to participate in the hearing of scriptures. Very, very different. She, unlike Jairus, where the crowd parts, she sneaks through the crowd and is virtually unnoticed by everyone. Everyone except Jesus. Jesus heals her on the run. If Jesus' only goal was to heal this woman physically, then he would have just kept on trucking. But Jesus has a greater goal. His question, "Who touched me?" seems ridiculous at face value. Everyone touched Jesus in that crowd, or at least all of the crowd was touching Jesus in some form. But Jesus is doing something bigger than determining who touched him with this question. Jesus turns towards the woman. Biblically speaking, there is something very, very significant about turning towards versus turning away. Because we see all through Scripture, God turns his face towards us. That brings blessing. That brings promise. And as Jesus turns towards her and notices her, he sees her. He sees her hurt, her pain, her suffering, and her need. When Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction," he does so many things. One, he calls her daughter. So tender and loving. It's a family term that communicates belonging. Remember, this is a woman who has been separated from her community and even her God for 12 years. He says she is well. This is not merely a Captain Obvious statement. No one else knows of this healing. It's kind of a personal healing, one that can't be seen and that we don't actually want her to prove physically. But Jesus announces the woman as clean. This is life-changing for this woman. After 12 years, she has been declared clean. That opens the way for her to return to worship, to return to fellowship. And when he says, "Go in peace," he has reconciled and restored this woman to himself and her community. Her faith has made her well. What does that mean? The woman's faith is in Jesus, the promise of who he is and what he will accomplish on our behalf. The woman's story, like our stories, fits into the bigger narrative of God's promise to us. What is God's purpose? What is his goal? I think, simply put, God's purpose is our good and his glory. Our good and his glory, they are not mutually exclusive. He will never sacrifice our good for his glory, and he will never sacrifice his glory for our good. He can bring both of them about at the same time. He desires that we would know him, that we would worship him, that we would receive from him all that he has for us in Jesus. And that our faith, that of our faith that he can and will give us, would grow and it would endure until our faith becomes sight. How do we achieve this? Through faith, by grace. But faith is not easy. It needs to grow. It needs to mature. It needs to be strong. And it needs to be steady. And God has promised to grow it in this way. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in us will bring it about until completion. That's good news. We are excited about God's transforming work and relieved that he bears the weight of it. But we often struggle in the process. It can leave us unsettled and unsure of exactly what it means that God loves us and that he cares for us. How do we know that God loves us? How do we measure God's love for us? If you've done any shopping recently, this has become quite a trend around our culture. Have you ever seen the signs that say blessed? I've been blessed. Blessed is everywhere. You've seen it? You've been to like Hobby Lobby or Home Goods or TJ Maxx or wherever you might shop. It's become quite a popular thing in our vocabulary to use this word blessed. How are you? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And you know, there's a that's nice. That can mean so many things. Because often in light of the blessing that we know that is true, that God has ultimately secured for us, we experientially can know many different things. Even though we know that that is true, ultimately, as we move through a life of faith and we run into trials and troubles, we experience a little bit of that shaking. And sometimes we lose our bearing. I think one of the first things that happens is that we aren't sure exactly what it means that God loves us. And how do we know? I know for me that this ended up being a huge struggle that came all packaged in infertility. So, as a matter of fact, that as I, for all my life, probably the one thing that I wanted to be most was a mom. Even more than a wife. I hate to say that. No offense, Don. But one necessitated the other, so it was kind of a package deal, you know? But, you know, it was one of those things that I just assumed if God would call me into marriage and give me a husband, that I would be a mom. Super, super excited about the potential. I've always loved kids. And, but as Don and I moved forward and trying to start a family, that did not go so easy or so well. I found that I struggled on two fronts, infertility, both primary and secondary infertility, and pregnancy loss, times four. And so it was a long and hard road. And I would say that this was my first experience in my faith that shook me and caused me to doubt God's love for me. And because it made no sense to me. And this would unfold over many years. Ups and downs of hope and hope dashed, of discouragement and even despair, especially when I was trying to make sense of what it meant that God loved me, in that God said in his word that children were a blessing. Why wouldn't God bless me? He must not love me. Oh, he loves me because, you know, God loves everyone. But it must be a different kind of love, a special kind of love, a tough love, if you will. And over again, I began to look at the reality of my life and my circumstances, desiring something so very much, something that was good, even by God's standards, in the absence of it, I began to take in all that data is the fact that God's love just wasn't exactly the same for me as it was for everybody else. It was very discouraging. It was very hard to be disappointed over and over again. But I think one of the hardest things was that despair of the fact that this was evidence that God didn't really love me. Not like I was hoping for. Until one day, this is actually, I lived up in Vermont, and it was at CMC for about 15 months, for those of you who don't know that, as Don and I were called by God through Christ Memorial to plant CRC, which stands for Christ Redeemer Church, by the way. We spent 15 months up in Burlington. We were kind of the guinea pigs of what is now NETS. We could talk about that another time. But this was all unfolding right at this point. Not that my story had started long before that. Don and I, about a year and a half into marriage, we had been trying for a while to get pregnant and got pregnant, lost that baby. It was devastating, devastating. Talk a little bit more about that later. And then went to move to Dallas for Don to go to seminary. I had to have a partial hysterectomy. Got pregnant, lost that baby. Continued to struggle with just up and down with infertility and then loss. Finally had two daughters in Texas. When I moved to Burlington, I had been trying at that time to get pregnant again for probably about 8 months. Some of you might remember Cheryl Marshall. When I moved to town, Cheryl herself had been battling with infertility, and she knew of a good specialist. And so I moved in June, and by July I was made an appointment to see one of the infertility specialists in the area. And I really have one of the most hysterical stories about Fletcher Allen that I don't know that I'll have time to tell up front, but it could be a Saturday Night Live skit. It is bad. But all encompassed in a real great tragedy in my life. In that, I became pregnant, was super excited, and then I lost that baby in the second trimester of that pregnancy. And it was devastating for me in a way, and I think this was in the height of the despair that I had been feeling. I just could not make sense of all of this struggle, and it was just so ongoing and so hard, and it was really doing a number on my faith and my trust in the Lord. I couldn't make sense of who God was. And then one day, as God often does, he just opened my eyes to a truth that has been so significant for me. As it often does, it comes straight from his word, Romans 5:8, where it says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And what I realized on that day, and what I would encourage you with for your own perspective on your own life, is this. It is very easy for us to try and look and evaluate God's love for us based on our circumstances, especially when we compare ourselves to one another. Even though that's a bad idea, we do it anyways. And so we tend to look and see. That's actually why I really don't like those blessed signs, because like that's just a little bit of false advertisement. I don't know exactly what that means. But because those things that are in fact blessings, that do in fact cause us to remember and feel loved by God, are not demonstrations of God's love. God has demonstrated his love for us completely, fully, not need to say it anymore, kind of fully, on the cross while we were sinners. So in those places and spaces where you doubt God's love for you, don't try and do a spreadsheet of your circumstances. Look to the cross. Look only to the cross. That is the only place that God has told us that he has demonstrated his love for us. Because he does, in fact, love us. But we are called to this life of faith in a fallen world. That is the problem, life in a fallen world. At every turn, we see the brokenness of this world. We sin, they sin. Outside of Christ, the battle rages within us and around us. Our sin or uncleanness, if you will, leaves us needy, oh so needy. In Christ, we find our ultimate needs met, but we can be tossed about by the storms of life. Why? Why all this trouble? Well, one, it's the spin of the enemy. God's enemy is still determined that we would not follow him with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind. He, just like he did with Adam and Eve, tries to undermine our faith by deceiving us as to who God is. He wants us to question his love, his goodness, and his knowing us, knowing what we need, and his wanting to love us and care for us. So, how do we leave this fake news behind and know what is true? How do we get a fuller picture of the story? What does it mean to take what we know is true of us, the promises that God has given us, both for salvation and for sanctification, and for us to continue to move forward, continue to walk by faith, continue to be steady as she goes, remaining faithful and believing God's promises regardless of the storm. We are going to talk a little bit more about storms this afternoon. But know this, that God has promised to give us what we need. He has provided for us. And all that God gives us is his provision. Those things that we call blessings, those things that come easy, they are in fact blessings. They remind us of God's ability to care for us, that he knows us, that he gives us what we need. But then there's also this category that's hard, and that is the category of suffering. And we all have stories of suffering. You know, we all have stories in general. And how do we see our story is the question that I want us to consider. How do we see our story and how are we seen in our story? In order to help us think about this, we're going to do a little activity. It's not a game, so you non-game players, don't panic. But I think you will enjoy it. It's not going to take too much time, so you small group leaders. By the way, when we are finished here, how does the small group thing work? Where is small group discussions going to be? Does everyone know that?
Wherever your group
decides to go. And we know our groups by color coding, is that right?
On your folder.
Okay. All right. Well, this will be, whoa, Nelly, before this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a folder. Do not open it.
Oh.
Okay. Not yet.
I want to.
Okay. I'm... And I think I have about 31 folders, so a few people a few of you are going to share. Here, actually, can I talk someone into helping me just pass them? So one per customer, but a few people are going to have to share. Okay. And again, don't open your folder. Don't open it. So now ultimately what you are going to do with this, this is going to require us to rely on the skills that you gained last night in that mingle game or mingle activity. Yep, mingle. It's not quite the same, though. This is serious business. So, you know, we'll find out more about your favorite stuff later.
Oh, we get to share.
Yeah.
Caring.
Yes, it is. Okay, so now what you're going to do is inside this folder is a picture. And when I give the go-ahead, you are going to take a look at this picture. Then what you and maybe your partner, if you're working with someone, does everyone have either a partner or a folder?
Actually, I need to give mine away, Dory, because you told me I couldn't do it.
Oh, that's true.
Well, then they don't have to share.
Okay, all right. Now, what you're going to do is you're going to take a look at this picture. So you're going to kind of open your folder.
No.
This is what you're going to do when I say go. You're going to open your folder. I do not have a picture in it. You're going to open it. You're going to look at your picture, and then you're going to close it, okay? No one else can see this, okay? This is a private matter. But what you're going to do, based on your words and your descriptions, you are going to try these pictures have an order to them. You have to fit them together. All of them. I know. It's going to be a little challenging. It'll take about 7 minutes. What was that? No, you're just going to look at it for about 10 seconds, and then you have to recall, and you have to remember what it is, and then a little brain exercise this morning. You'll be fine, ladies. So you're going to look at it, and then you're going to find where your picture fits in relationship to the other pictures. By talking. You can describe your picture.
Yeah.
You can describe your pictures. Okay? It sounds confusing because it is. Okay.
Where do you want the pictures to line up? Like, do you want them on the floor?
No. What we'll do is you can stand with your picture. So we'll just kind of go like, okay, I don't know. We'll kind of go like, this is where we'll be the beginning. So wherever you decide that this picture begins is going to start here. And we'll kind of maybe we'll circle around the tables.
Okay.
You'll be fine. I know what's going on. You don't. So that's a little unnerving. I get it. It's like a little like whitewater rafting, but there is no white, you know, self-rescue in this mission, okay? You'll be okay. And there's purpose to this. Any questions? Yes. No one else, unless you have a partner, no one else sees your picture. You can't kind of just show them that. So you're going to look at it.
And then you're going to tell them to stop.
I'm going to say open your folders, then I'll say close your folders, and then I'll say okay. Work together and put it together. Well, you'll see. I'm glad you asked that question, but save that till later. Okay, so open your folders. Look at your picture. Close your folders.
Oh my gosh, this makes no sense.
Don't panic.
I'm panicking.
All you have to do is talk. You'll be good. I don't even know you, but you'll be good. I can say. This is in your skill set. Takes one to know one. Okay, so stand up and try, you know, like, try and find where you go. You might have to talk about what's in your picture.
I decided to start, but the picture. So I think Katie's probably the first one because she's the black and white dot.
Katie, are you at the beginning?
Black and white dot.
Through what this, the order that this belongs in, this very obvious beginning of our story here. Take it away. We're just going to go ahead. We'll just kind of go through, and you can see. Keep going.
Anyway. Oh. Oh, man, this is starting to look like Hitchhiker's
Guide. I don't know what that is. This is all a part of a book. I tell you, you can go ahead and sit down. We're going to talk about this a minute.
Do you want these back?
I do want them back. I don't have to have them back in order, so. Thank God. So my question, I want us to talk about this as a group. What happened? What was that like?
Hard.
What was that?
It was fun.
Fun?
Uh-huh.
When did it become fun?
When it started making sense.
Started to make sense. When you put pieces together.
Yeah. When we started getting help.
You started getting help?
Yeah. It's also really fun to see the progression of, like, the whole picture.
Seeing the whole picture. At what points, like what were some of the things, when it was hard, what were some of the factors that made it a little easier? What started giving you momentum?
When you get a few of you together, you start to build a picture.
Yeah, mm-hmm. When you related what you had and you kind of made sense each other. Yeah, go.
I think it clicked for me when I realized that my picture related to another picture that was really unrelated, but related. Does that make sense?
Wasn't obvious
right.
At some point, but it fit together. What are some of the scenarios what some of you thought, I'm trying to think of what group it was, thought they knew exactly what was going on. Where is she? She was a singer, has a T-shirt.
Me. Sisters.
Yeah. Like what you had a hunch and you thought you were putting it together. What was your scenario?
I thought at first when I heard it, Katie had a little dot in black, and then a bunch of us had pictures of children that it would be the trajectory of a person's life from like infancy through adulthood. And then I heard people talking about cities and I was like, well, yeah, they move to the city when they grow up or something, and I was just making things up.
There's a lot in that statement. I was just making things up right there.
She was trying to fit everything into her pre-existing. Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. What did you say?
Her perception.
Exactly. So let me ask this, because this is a lot about perception. It is getting a piece of a story and trying to understand it, how it fits into a bigger story. What challenges do we face in understanding how our lives fit into the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world? Any similarities in the process? What do we tend to do?
Make assumptions? Wander around.
Boy, that's a good one.
Think that we know how things are supposed to go.
Yeah, think we know how things are supposed to go. What was that? Confused.
Mm-hmm. A limited focus.
Right. Go ahead, Nikki.
It's way easier to look back and see how it all connects.
Ooh.
But when you're in the moment, it doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Carol, you had something there.
I was going to say the same thing.
So how does the events of our life, maybe especially some of the harder things, affect suffering or pain or trial, affect our perspective on our own life and the world around us? How does that begin to translate into what type of things do we What do those type of things tend to cause us to do? That question makes sense? So, someone said that so confidently. What do you mean? So, your life, where it is right now today, is a little bit like being handed an envelope with a picture in it. Some pictures have more details than others. Some are harder to make sense of than others. I think just like the story that is our lives. What does that tell us about what's going on with our story in the midst of God's greater story? Go ahead.
I think it was helpful that we all knew we were a part of a bigger story, but I think we often don't think that we need each other to help us to get orientation, to see our micro in light of the bigger picture.
I think in addition to that, we don't always either believe or remember that there is a big picture, and we don't understand that. So we're looking at this one picture that is our lives, and we don't understand it.
Absolutely.
I think sometimes I look at my own life and I see that I'm struggling or having trouble dealing with my circumstances. So I judge God based on my own abilities to think that He is in control of that whole thing. And so I just sometimes forget that He is able. He is able.
Absolutely. Did anyone find they wish they had had someone else's picture? Like, dang, like they got a harder one. I got the hardest. Did anyone say that? She was right.
Kind of all equally hard. Even though they had different levels of detail, really, without the big picture and without the arc.
Some of them felt more connected immediately.
I was just going to say, it seems like there were people that found their people really quickly because their situation was similar. And there were people that didn't seem like they were connected to anyone.
There was comfort in that, too.
Yeah.
You know, that there was others that were in the same situation.
Absolutely.
Looking at this dumb picture.
Carol, I know.
Hey, it was dumb. I did have some.
You what?
I was glad that I didn't have some what I thought seemed more difficult.
Oh.
Mine was very easy to understand.
Right.
Yeah. So I
have
a
better
word.
Yeah. You had, you're on a cruise.
Yeah.
She's like, woo, I got the prize. I got to go on a cruise. As we end, and you can continue to talk about some of these things as you kind of muse on them. That's the idea of this, that it was this thing. Now imagine if you did this activity again. Well, no. How would you feel about it?
Confident.
That's fun. Oh, yeah, we can figure this out. Because I think even as Nikki said, easier, like in hindsight afterwards, like after the fact, like it like pieces tend to fall in place. We kind of get it. We understand it. All those things really kind of speak into us being able to make sense of it. I think in a life of faith that we aren't necessarily given the whole layout of what the course we will take. I think we are given the knowledge that our story fits into a bigger narrative of what God is doing. And that it will, as time goes on, it will make more sense. Not that we will understand everything, not that God will explain everything, but we will understand our place and our sense of belonging, that we are part of the story. You know, what's interesting, what if we would have been missing certain pictures?
Yeah.
In order for it to work, we needed everybody's piece. And so therefore, no, this piece is actually more significant than the others. Some might be easier to read, more obvious, but all come into play. As we continue to press towards this idea of what does it mean to understand what God is doing in the bigger narrative and how that speaks into our life, because that will undergird our faith. As we understand that, as we believe that. We're going to talk more about that this afternoon as we really kind of talk about a little storm preparation. But as you go into your small groups, you have a lot of food for thought, or you have this time as well as the small group questions. Hopefully you had a chance to spend some time in the Word this morning in Psalm 13. I don't know how long we have till discussion. I know I went over, but Batida, what time is lunch?
Hour. Shall we be here for lunch?
Perfect. You have time to go to the bathroom and to discuss. And so, is that right? Is that right? So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to close us in this time and pray. And then I'm going to just ask small group leaders, do you know who you are? Perfect. Then I'm just going to get out of the way. So let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the keeper of the cards, and that you you are not just randomly throwing things at us in our life that make no sense in your hands. Father, help us to know what it means to trust you in that, to believe that you do have in mind our good as well as your glory, and that you are able to provide for those perfectly without sacrificing one for the other. Lord, certainly not that our good is more important than your glory, but Lord, they go hand in hand. For Father, in as you are glorified, we experience all that you have promised us. And so, Lord, I pray, I thank you for this time this morning. I pray that going forward, you just would continue to rototill the soil of our heart, that you would meet these women where they are. Lord, that you would speak to their hearts in the way in which you know that they need. So, Father, I pray that you would allow us to continue to consider these things before you as we go to our small groups. Lord, would you indeed meet us? And so we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.